Stuff. Welcome to Christ Community Church, where really cool things are happening. We're glad that you're here with us. Today I want to talk to you about the pathway or the bridge to intimacy. How do we get to know one another, and how do we get to know God better and deeper? And y'all, there is a singular bridge that must be crossed if we're going to get deeper in relationships with each other. And if we're going to get deeper in our relationship with God, there is a bridge that has to be crossed. I wish I could say it just had to be crossed once. It'd make things a lot easier. But especially in our relationship with others, it's one that has to be crossed often. And it's the bridge of forgiveness. The bridge of forgiveness. And I want us to hear a story that Jesus, it's not a story Jesus told, it's one that he lived. It's in Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 through 50. And I just want you to hear how he describes this bridge to intimacy to a person who really should have known, a very religious man. But somehow or another, he just didn't get it, and he had to be taught. And I just want you to hear it now. Luke 7, 36 through 50 says this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word. We've heard of words of forgiveness, love, peace. Would you help apply these things to our hearts and minds today? We've heard a principle, a powerful principle, that says those who are forgiven much love much. Would you break through our pride this morning and remind us of how much we've been forgiven? Would you bust through the barriers of our dishonesty and our blindness to our own self, and remind us just how deeply we needed forgiveness and how bankrupt we were to pay back our debt, so that we can indeed become more intimate with you, and that we could be quick to forgive others when we're wronged. Lord, just pour that love out on us this morning, because we need it. We need you. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very awkward scene. I mean, socially, extremely awkward. Jesus had a way of doing that, though. He got into weird, awkward positions. I want you to understand this. He was invited to a place to eat. It's not his place. He was invited. So he goes, and the man he's eating with is a very religious man. We know that because the scripture calls him a Pharisee. A Pharisee was like a denomination. Okay, that was a denomination of Judaism. These guys were strict. They were, you know, right down the line hardcore. It'd be like if somebody said, that's a hardcore Southern Baptist, or that is a very devout Catholic, or that is a, you know, a Holy Roman Pentecostal. However you'd want to say it, you know, that title of Pharisee pointed them out to being a very serious religious person. Very conservative, very moral, just right down the line, okay? So Jesus gets invited to that man's house. And then all of a sudden, uninvited. She's not invited at all. This man would have never invited this woman to his house. She just breaks right up in there. And she doesn't start to talk, and she doesn't ask permission. You ever hear the old phrase, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission sometimes, you know? That was kind of her strategy. She heard Jesus was there, so she decided she was going to show up. Didn't care if she got an invite from the Pharisee. She just wanted to show up. She heard Jesus was there, and she didn't ask questions. She just immediately seems to fall down at his feet and begin to weep and to wash his feet and do all these things. So there's this very religious man, and what's the character of this woman? There's only one characteristic brought out about this woman. What is it? She's very sinful. Matter of fact, it says this man knew. She had a reputation. I don't know what her sin was. People have tried to say that she was probably a prostitute or something like that. That was one of the few jobs that a lady could get on her own, by the way. You know, so she had this reputation. Not quite sure what exactly it was, but we know in general she was known as a sinner. So here's this very religious man, homeowner, invites Jesus. And here's this very sinful woman who just crashes the party and is now hugging Jesus' feet, crying on them, and right in the middle is Jesus sitting there. I imagine smiling, because I think Jesus was a smiley guy. I think he was just like, hey, I don't know. I don't know what he was doing. But I can imagine the face on the Pharisee. What would you do if somebody crashed your lunch with somebody you was trying to talk to and figure out where he came from? You might be looking like, really? Did she just bust in here? She just come into my house, really? And what about the sinful lady? She's not looking at nobody. Eyes are to the ground. It just, I hope, you know, she's probably trying to do what she's doing as quickly as she can so that the servants of the Pharisee's house, she figures she's going to get thrown out like a bouncer, you know, throw somebody out of a bar. She's getting ready to get bounced, okay? And so she's just doing, for the Lord what she can do as quickly as possible. What a weird scene. What an awkward scene. The very religious and the very sinful, and right in the middle is the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, how is he going to react? Whose side is he going to take? Hey, in the debate between the very religious and the very sinful, whose side does Jesus take? It's an interesting thought. Let's postpone our judgment for a moment. Let's just see. Okay? Because really, that's what we're going to talk about here. The very religious man, let's start with his failure. He has a failure here. And religion will always have this failure. The failure is they know how to diagnose the problem, but they don't know how to treat it. They know how to diagnose the problem, but they don't know how to treat it. When I say they, I mean religious systems. All the isms, even denominations. We're not saved through denominations or through organizations. We're saved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And all the religious institutions and isms, all are going to fall short in this one area in particular. There's other areas too, but they only know how to diagnose the problem. They know how to diagnose it right, but it's still, they don't know how to treat it. Look at this man's thought. By the way, just a side note, whenever you're dealing with Jesus, remember that he knows what you're thinking and why you're thinking it. We get an example of that here. There's nowhere to hide from what he knows. There's nowhere to hide from what he can see and what he can hear. So this man thought to himself, and this is what he thought, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He was absolutely right. There was nothing wrong in his diagnosis whatsoever. The woman was a sinner. Jesus would know and did know exactly who it was that was touching him. He knew. He knew what the problem was. Jesus knew who was touching him. The man knew what her problem was. It doesn't say, but it is implied, that because she was a sinner, that he should avoid her like he would avoid her. He diagnosed the problem. Problem was she was a sinner. The treatment in his mind was you separate, you avoid, you ostracize, you judge, you keep down, you keep away from sinners. Stay away from them. The diagnosis was correct. The treatment is fatally wrong. Can you imagine walking in, and I don't want to play lightly with these terms, but I think this is what we're talking about. Walking into an oncologist and finding out that you have cancer is a devastating, horrible thing. But now that you have the diagnosis, can you imagine if the doctor said, what we're going to do now is put you on blood sugar medicine? And you say, what? And they say, yeah, what I need you to do is take this glucophage 2 times a day. You say, but you just said I have this aggressive cancer. Yeah, I know it, but I really think we ought to treat you for diabetes. Why? You know, you wouldn't put up with that. You would say, this is ridiculous. If I have this problem, treat me for this problem. Don't treat me for something else. Treat me with this. If I have a heart issue, you know, treat my heart issue. If I have a sin problem, treat my sin problem. Religion knows how to diagnose, but they don't know how to treat. They don't know how to treat. They'll never know. They'll always come up with the wrong treatment. If we slip into that as a church, we will invite people in here, let them know that they're sinners, and yet have nothing, no hope to offer them whatsoever. We'll send them out with bad treatment. If we fall into just wanting to be a religion, toting the party line, doing whatever, that can happen anywhere. We don't want to be that. It's a failure. It's just as useless as being treated for diabetes after you've been diagnosed with cancer. It's just not good. It's just not what's going to work. Okay? That's the failure of that religion. Now let's see what Jesus does. Let's see what Jesus does. And he tells a story. He tells a story about a man who is a creditor or a creditor who had two people who owed him money. One owed him 500 and one owed him 50. Neither one of them had enough money to pay. Okay? So the man who had the debt, he canceled it for both of them. He said, to the one who owes 500, you don't owe me anything. You're free to go. I forgive the debt. To the one he owed him 50, you're free to go. You don't owe me anything. You can go. And he says, who's going to love more? I'm just going to ask this. Who's going to love more? The one who is forgiven more, right? The one who is forgiven more. But I'm going to tell you something here. There is something that sometimes people might find and get prideful of, and we really ought not. Sometimes we think that we can be good on our own. Jesus just had to save me from a little bit. He just had to save me from a little. He didn't have to save me from a whole lot. I just was like the one who owed 50, and I can kind of walk around and handle a lot of this stuff myself. But let me tell you something. The thing that they had in common is something I would like us to look at. Neither one of them could pay their debt at all. Amen. So I'm going to tell you, what if, you know, I've had people come to me and say, I got a really good deal for you. You know, there's a house for sale, and it cost such and such amount of money. And I say, well, that might be really reduced. That might be a great deal for that house, but I don't have that money. It just don't matter how great the deal is. If you don't got the money to pay, you don't have the money. So just because this person was forgiven that 50 didn't matter. They didn't have the money to pay that 50. They were in the same boat with the other person. They had a debt they couldn't repay. They had a debt they couldn't put one red cent towards. They couldn't pay down. They just, for whatever reason, they could not pay it. So y'all listen. Because in churches, a lot of times we get gathered together, folks who feel like they've been forgiven little. And that's one of the things I ask, who's really been forgiven little? Who's really been forgiven just a little bit? You might say, well, look, I've been good my whole life, all this stuff. Well, listen, even if it was just a little, you couldn't have never repaid it. So maybe it was just an inch, but that inch could have been 1,000 miles because you couldn't cover that ground on your own, so it didn't matter. You fell short either way. Y'all, listen, if we really put our... We've all been forgiven much is what I'm trying to say. We've all been given a gift that we could have never bought. We've all had a debt repaid for us that we could have never repaid on our own. No matter how much the original cost was, we've all been graced and mercied that way. If you're having a hard time thinking about it, if you're having a hard time being forgiving and loving, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to take a personal inventory. Write down the things that you've been forgiven. Write down the places where you fouled, where you went astray. And be amazed. You know, sometimes we can write down our blessings and be overwhelmed by how much God has blessed us. Sometimes we can write down our mistakes and sins and be amazed at how much we've been forgiven. Because, y'all, when we know how much we've been forgiven, that releases us to love much. That releases us to forgive much. That releases us to go deeper with God and deeper with other folks. It's a bridge that covers our offense. It's a bridge that covers our past. And it carries us to a different, it carries us to a place where we can have real relationships. Can you imagine a relationship that has no forgiveness in it? You know what that relationship is? It's shallow. It means you don't know each other very well. A relationship that doesn't require forgiveness is a relationship where there has been no offenses. And if there has been no offenses, it means you're not really being you, they're not really being them, and you don't really know each other well. If you're going to get to know each other, you better be ready to forgive. Now, we've had some folks who've been married for quite a while. I don't want to put anybody on the spot like Sarah Wyman Reeves, but if I were to, you know, I might ask them, how long y'all been married?
49 years, May 31st this year.
May 31st this year, it'd be 49 years. Can I put you on the spot for a minute? Have you ever had to, Miss Sarah, have you ever had to forgive Mr. Wyman? Once or twice?
Once or twice.
Once or twice. Mr. Wyman, the same question to you. Have you ever had to forgive Miss Sarah? Yeah, that's right. And y'all, listen. If we're going to really get to know each other, we need to really be ready to forgive each other when we mess up. If we're going to know God, we need to understand that God doesn't overlook our past. He expects us to, he wants to forgive it. He doesn't overlook our debt. Notice the guy didn't say, hey, you guys don't owe me anything. He says, no, the debt was there. He makes a choice to forgive it. He acknowledges it. He doesn't bury it. He acknowledges it and he pays it. We can't bury our past. We need to be able to acknowledge it and ask God to pay it. Ask God to forgive. And what about with each other? You know, if we hurt one another's feelings, when I hurt your feelings, so I'm your pastor, and God has me here, and part of the reason he has me here is to hurt your feelings. Now, we laugh, but it's true. I'm going to hurt your feelings. There's going to be a time. I'm not going to necessarily do it on purpose. I don't make it my aim. But you know what? Nobody can stand up here and talk as much as what I talk without hurting somebody's feelings sometime. Nobody can have intimate dealings with somebody's, with people's families as far as everything from just all the things that go on in families, from graduations to births, deaths, hospitals, plans, all this stuff. I'm going to hurt your feelings. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And you're going to need to be able to forgive me so that we can know each other. And you know what? Y'all are here, you're going to hurt my feelings. Y'all are. There's going to be times when there's not going to be a consideration of the fact that, you know, that I am, besides, you know, being a pastor, being a dad and a husband and other things, and there's going to be expectations that y'all put on me that are going to hurt my feelings. And you know what I need to do? I need to stomp my foot, find another church, and get out of here because y'all are just so rude. Or I need to forgive you. I need to forgive you and say, you know what? That's my brother. That's my sister. And there's nothing that we can do about that because our Father has made us family. And you know what? We just need to forgive each other. We need to be able to say, it's okay. Now, there's people in this church, and they're going to get on your nerves. But you know what? The people who get on your nerves are here to get on your nerves to teach you a lesson. To let you know that you are not the center of the universe, that people do think differently than you, that people have different opinions, different strengths, different values, and it's okay. They're here to, it's like a, I remember one of my professors said marriage was like a laboratory to help knock the rough edges off each other. Well, you know, church is like that same kind of laboratory. You come in here and you're just thinking, well, this is my way. This is how I'm going to do it. And you just, God starts saying, okay, I know exactly what grade of sandpaper to get to smooth you out. And he's going to say, but you know what? If we'll let that work, we will be a fine piece of work. Well, that might sound a little bad. Somebody says you're a piece of work. That's not usually a good thing, is it? The bridge to deeper relationships is through forgiveness. If you're going to have refrigerator rights in somebody's house, you're going to overstep your boundaries every once in a while. I had the my best friend's family. I had refrigerator rights at their house. They loved me. I would eat supper there all the time, which that's how, you know, that's my love language. And, you know, so I knew they loved me, you know, because they fed me. Well, I came home with my buddy. We were on the football team together. We were hungry. We just got done doing something, either practice or lifting weights, and we came home, and there was these steaks in a frying pan. Nice steaks. So I asked my buddy, who's my best friend, man, can I have one of these steaks? What do you think he'd say? Sure. Yeah, man, you can have one of them steaks. You know, let's eat. I always ate there. Didn't think none of that. He stabbed a steak. I stabbed a steak. We sat down at the table. Cut it up, ate it. I was putting the last one, last bite of that steak, when his mama walked in the house. And she said, y'all had better not touch my steak. I put my fork down, I put the knife down, and I lived about 2 miles away, but I just didn't mind walking home that day. I just walked out, didn't say anything, and I just left. I was gone because I done crossed the boundaries, and I ate her steak. But if you're in somebody's life, you're going to eat their steak once. You're gonna say something to them that hurts their feelings because you don't know. You're gonna do something that pushes them. It's gonna happen. It's not if, it's when. And when it does happen, don't see that as something that stops intimacy. See it as the bridge that allows it to continue. You just learned something. I just learned. Don't mess with Mish Marsha's steak. Last time I did, I learned that lesson. I knew something about her now. She's very protective of things like that. It was cooked, too. It was done. She was ready. She had just got home from work, and she had to go to the corner. There was a corner store, just a local market by their house. She just had to pick up something real quick and come back. And we just walked in right after she left and got done right when she got home. And so it was just perfect timing for me to find out something about her. And that is, she was mad. And I didn't get kicked out of their life. I didn't get kicked out of their house. I wasn't thought of as the spawn of Satan or a monster or an unrepentant whatever. I was a guy who was hungry, who ate the wrong steak, and it was forgiven. It was forgiven. You know, we don't need to go through all this stuff. You know, we need to allow our offenses, our past, we need to allow that to do what it's meant to do. It forms a great bridge of intimacy. Look at this lady's posture. That's the next thing he says. After he tells the story, he says to Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? What a crazy question the Lord asked right there. Do you see this woman? He's like, yeah. Hello. I can't believe she's in my house. Do you know what my other Pharisee buddies are going to say about me with this woman in my house? Has my wife seen this woman in my house? Do you know you just brought down the value of my house if I want to trade them by another one, you know? You're killing me with this woman in my house. Did I see that woman? Yeah. And listen what he says, though. He says, look, this woman has come to appreciate her forgiveness in a way that has produced much love, much loyalty, much devotion, much affection, much intimacy. She has, when I came into your house, Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet, which that would have been the polite thing. You know, we don't do that in our days. You know, can you imagine if somebody came up when you walked in their house and said, here's some water for your feet? You'd be like, really? You know, it'd be like saying, here's some mouthwash for your breath. Come on in here. Take some of this. You'd be like, okay. You know, but that was just a general hospitality in a time where there weren't, you know, it was just dusty roads and sandal feet shoed. Did y'all get that sandal feet shoed? Write that down. That was good. It was a courtesy, but see, Simon didn't pay that to him. It was a common greeting in that time, just like it is a lot of places in the world to give a kiss. You gave a kiss as a greeting. Again, not something we practice today. You know, I went over to Eddie's house and Amy's house, and, you know, there was Eddie at the door, and one of the things I'm thankful for in life is that he didn't greet me with a kiss, you know. And I was a little woolier yesterday, so it makes me think he's probably grateful too. And so, you know, it just didn't happen that way. But he says, Simon, you didn't even greet me with a kiss, you know. And the Lord's not being judgmental here. He's just pointing these things out. He says, but this woman has not only she's washing my feet intimately with her own tears. Everything about this points to intimacy. With her own tears, with the hair of her own head, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You have not anointed my head with oil. Oil in that day was kind of like the shampoo. I mean, that's just kind of was. It would be fragrant. It would be kind of hair care. You know, this time before showers and all these things. Again, you'd be dusty, you'd be dirty, and this would kind of freshen you up. It's kind of the wet look. You have not given me oil. You have not anointed my head with oil, but she has taken this costly oil and anointed my feet. Again, she's done these things, and he says, do you want to know? And I think he's really trying to reach this religious man. He's saying, do you want to know the difference? Listen to the I think there's a passion in his voice. Do you want to know the difference between you and her right now, Simon? She understands that she's a sinner and that she's been forgiven much. And you think you're a righteous man who's been just forgiven a little bit. Want to know why she loves much? Want to know why there's this intimacy? Want to know why there's this depth in my relationship and her relationship? It's because she understands that she had nothing to repay. She understands that I know and that she knows and that you know that she's a sinner. And yet she's forgiven. Her love is great. Her love is abundant. Her love is expressive. Her love is extravagant because she understands those things. And he says, he doesn't say this to him, but it's implied, but you don't. He says, because those who are forgiven little love little. It's like you don't get it. You don't get amazing grace. You don't get how abundantly and freely this forgiveness flows. You don't get how great this gift is because you've never reckoned how sinful you are. And so I didn't get any. You didn't wash my feet, anoint my head, or give me a kiss. Those are all things. I want you to put this in perspective now. That man, Simon, a very religious man, he studied the scriptures. He knew about the Messiah coming. He knew that God was going to send a Christ. He knew some things about the scripture, probably a lot more than that sinful woman. He had the opportunity of a lifetime to shower Christ with love and affection and devotion and loyalty and friendship. And yet he didn't understand that there was a bridge. The bridge connecting him to that relationship was forgiveness. He had the Son of God in his home, and didn't give him a kiss. He had access to God on earth, incarnate, and he didn't wash his feet. He had an opportunity to pay forward to the one who's going to die for his sins and rise again. He does not pay the compliment of an anointed head. He missed it. He missed it. When you see this, I hear Jesus trying to get through to this guy. You know, there's going to be a time, Simon, when you're going to say, he was at my house. I knew he was a teacher. Simon calls him a teacher. I knew there was something special about this guy. But I missed it. I missed this opportunity. Because I was caught up in what I knew and caught up in being a good guy and caught up in all this stuff. And I didn't take the opportunity to wash his feet, to kiss him and give him and just say, thank you for coming to my house. In about 10 chapters down in Luke chapter 19, Jesus comes to another man's house. That man's name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus understood that he was a sinner. And Zacchaeus throws a feast. And Zacchaeus goes and gets all the money he had done stole from other people through charging them too much taxes. And he says, I'm going to take it back. And if I stole one quarter from them, I'm going to give them four in return. He says, I'm going to do fourfold and I'm going to return all this because, whoo! Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree just to get a look at Jesus. He understood what it was to be forgiven. He didn't take for granted that the master was in his house. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. How often do we get an opportunity to come in the presence of God, and yet we miss because we don't understand that the things that, the mistakes, the sin, the thing that we think keeps us distant, we don't understand that that's really not a blockade, it's a bridge. And so we just stay away from God, and we want Him to stay away from us, and we just want to think we can handle all these little things ourselves, and we miss an opportunity to shower Him with love, shower Him with affection, and just be deep with Him. That's the same in our relationships with one another. You know, there was a story about, and it's again in the book of Luke in chapter 15, one of the most well-known stories. It's called the story of the prodigal son. Really ought to be the story of the gracious father is what it's about. And do you remember what happened? The son takes all the stuff from the father by permission. He doesn't steal it. He goes, he wastes it, he sins, he's totally blown it. Completely blown it. Wasteful. That's what prodigal means. Wasteful. He was wasteful. Was that a sin in the house y'all grew up in? That's a sin in the house I grew up in. Wasteful. Don't waste. Waste not, want not. Don't just, you know, somebody gives you money, you don't just rip it up and throw it. They give you a toy, you don't just mash it. You don't waste things. This kid wasted his inheritance. Most serious thing in his life, he wasted. Wasted. He comes back. Maybe my daddy will take me back on as a servant. Maybe. I don't know. Hopefully. Hopefully he'll give me a crust of bread and a nickel that I can buy another crust of bread later. But the father says to him, Hey, come here. You're my son still, and I love you. I never stopped loving you. And he hugs him, and he puts a robe on him, and this relationship is just melded right back together with the father and the son. But what happened with the father, with the younger brother and the older brother? What happened is this great father had two knuckleheads for her son. The one knucklehead was wasteful. He was that great sinner. And the other son was that righteous man who had done what his father had done all the time, but never felt like he was celebrated. Now, how should that story should have ended? Should have ended with that older son listening to his father when his father said, come on into the party with us. Come on in here and celebrate. Join your family. Cross this bridge. Forgive your brother. I see a flying insect. If it comes my way and I jump on the ground, forgive me. Just tell everybody your pastor's a sissy and they'll be okay. But he says, just come on in here. Your brother was like he was dead, but now he's alive. Would you come in here? Would you come in here? What do you think in this dinner here, Jesus wanted to say to Simon? Simon, don't you realize this is your sister? Do you not realize this is Ken? Do you not realize that y'all have both been forgiven, that you're on common ground? Don't y'all realize that there can be a healthy relationship built here? But we got to walk across that bridge of forgiveness to get there. There's two questions I want us to deal with that I think we still need to deal with in our time. And they demonstrate the awesome transforming power of Jesus Christ. At the end of this story in Luke 7, one, we find out that Simon wasn't the only Pharisee there. There were others. Those who sat at the table, verse 49. On verse 48, Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. This whole thing is, again, it's right there on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the issue. Your sins are forgiven you. What an awesome declaration of the Son of God. Hey, if you don't ever hear your sins are forgiven, you're never going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. The one precedes the other, and it never can come different than that. We got to have that relationship with them. We got to know them. But they ask a question. They said, who is this who even forgives sins? And y'all, listen, we all need to know this. We need to know it. Not just one time in our lives, but we need to know this for the rest of our lives. Who is this that even forgives sins? It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whatever your mess up, whatever your mistake in the past, and whatever your mistakes will be in the future, Jesus Christ is the one who forgives sins. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you go, what they are, and who. He is the one. Who is this who can forgive sins? It's like when they asked, who is this who can calm the storm when he was on the Galilee and the storm was swamping the boat and he got up and said, peace be still. And they said, who is this who can calm the storms? It is the all-powerful God who came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can forgive every single one of your sins, past, present, future. That's who can do it. And man, we need to know that. We think we get a handle on this one time. We got saved and we got a handle on it. You didn't get a handle on it. You just walked in the door. Now there's a whole road and a whole life for us to walk. And you know what? We need forgiveness all the way along it. And we need to give forgiveness all the way along it. And I'm going to tell you, it comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power to transform. That forgiveness was just given to her. Your sins are forgiven. And it was just shocking. We don't get the appalling sense that these Pharisees would have had. The Pharisees, the last time he had said to somebody, your sins are forgiven, it was the paralytic. The paralytic had been brought in before Jesus. They let him down in the house, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Right, take your bed and walk. And they said, who is this who speaks blasphemy? And only God can forgive sin. Again, they were right. They were wrong that it was blasphemy. They were right that only God can forgive sins, and that's Jesus Christ, and we need to know that. For ourselves and for others. We need to revel in that. We don't need to let it lay back in the back recesses of our mind. We need to let it boil up on the top. We need to keep it up front. We need to make it personal. We need to revel in it and rejoice in it. It's such a good thing. It's such a good thing. Jesus said something else to this woman. He says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Forgiveness and faith always are hand in hand. They just work out that way. She came to Jesus because she had faith that he was the one who could forgive her sins. She had faith that he would not turn her away, and her faith was not poorly placed. He is the one who will receive you every time. He is the one who can forgive your sins. But what I want you to see from that is the result. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Y'all, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what turmoil you may have in your life. But there is the same person who can give you forgiveness of sins is the same person who can grant a sinner peace. And I'm going to tell you, if you can have peace just in one area of your life to begin with, let there be peace between me and God. And God, would you grant me peace just for myself? That I don't have to be in turmoil trying to be somebody different, trying to earn my way, trying to scheme and scam and do all this stuff, and just always, my mind's always churning and burning and running, and I'm on empty and I can't do it on my own. Can you give me a half hour of peace? Some people might even want less than that. Maybe a minute of peace. Would you give me a minute of peace? Y'all listen. It's available there in Christ. Not only does he have the power to forgive sins, but he has the power to tell you to go in peace. And he gives you the kind of peace that the world can't give you. If we're going to know him better, we've got to cross the bridge of forgiveness, which means we don't try to bury our past and bury our sin. We walk over it. We bring it to him. Same thing with others. If we've hurt someone's feelings, if our feelings have been hurt, we don't try to bury it. Don't try to hide it. Fess up. Tell them, I'm sorry. If they've hurt your feelings, tell them, you forgive them. Don't overlook it. Don't let it linger. Don't try to bury it. Use it as a way to get deeper. That's what it's made for. That's what it's there for. Okay? All right. I feel like saying, is there any questions? But it's not Wednesday night. So it's illegal for y'all to ask questions. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. But just know that he's available just like he was there. The question is answered. Who is able to forgive sins? Who is able to grant sinners peace? Jesus Christ. And he alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.